Okay, we're carrying on with our subject of marriage, and our question that we have before us this morning is, what are you building into your marriage? In other words, we're looking at materials of things that can be built into a marriage. And I want to share a few thoughts with you. And first of all, we looked at some things already, but now this morning I want to think about the idea of obedience to God's word. We were already looking at it. Is it literal or is it not literal? Do I really have to obey it? Is it going to be profitable to me to obey? As we had our Sunday school verse this morning, it's the one of the only words. I think it's the only place. Joshua chapter 1 and verse, was it 7? I think of verse 7 is the only place in the Bible where it speaks of having success. And how is it that we're going to have success? Well, the Lord told Joshua as they crossed over the Jordan and they were coming into the new land. He says, by obeying my word, it will make you prosperous and give you success. We're all interested in success. Sometimes it's more in the physical and the financial, but it should be in the spiritual as well. How do we do it? Are we willing to be obedient to God's word, or do we opt out and say, well, it's not literal, it's not important, I can just push it aside, it's not what I have to do because it's not that important. I'm going to look at a few examples of that. Here we have, in this case, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Remember how that Saul was told to go down to the Amalekites? And he was to destroy everything. It was like the enemy against the people of God. And as he went down there, he compromised. He kept the very best of the animals. He kept the king alive and everything he did. He did partly what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do completely what God wanted him to do. He was just taking a little bit what he wanted to do. It was same thing that people are doing with the Bible today. They put it out, as it were, a smorgasbord, and they say, you go to soup plantation, and you pick this because you like that, and you go to that, and you pick this, and you pick that, and when you get home, you sit down at your table, you eat what you want. The rest of it, it's not that important. I don't like it. I'm not going to take it. That's how Saul was. I was told to do this. I did partly what he told me to do, but I didn't do it completely. And that's the reason why Samuel came to Saul and he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And Saul, because of his disobedience, was no longer considered the king over Israel. I was thinking of this, are you a builder? Are you a destroyer in your marriage? What do you do? How do you respond when it comes to your role or your part of being in the family? Right now we're talking mainly to parents. Later on we talk more to children. But in the role of the parents, what is their role? I was thinking of Esther. It says in Esther chapter 2 and verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. Now notice that, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandments of Mordecai. Mordecai is in a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways in the Old Testament. Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Now let me try to get what I want to get here. Obey or disobey? Esther lost her parents when she was a young girl. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. The Persian army came to Jerusalem where she lived, took away captives. They brought them back to the Persian Empire, which is Babylon as well, but in that same area, brought her back and Mordecai with her. She was chosen because of her beauty and because of the kind of a person she was to be selected as possibly to be the wife of the king, or in other words, become the queen. The king, he had hundreds of young, beautiful women that he could choose from. Hundreds. The very best of girls were chosen. The most beautiful of girls were chosen for him to choose from, whatever pleased the king. And out of that large selection, the king could see something in Esther that he didn't see in the other young ladies. What was it? It was something beyond physical beauty. Esther was displaying character. Where did she learn her character from? What was it that gave her depth as an individual? What gave her depth and integrity and the choices that she was making? What was it that made her move with a sense of air of dignity about her that set her apart from hundreds of other young ladies? It was this. It was what he said here in Esther chapter 2. It says that as Mordecai had charged her, she was a little girl. She lost her mother and father. She was an orphan. She was brought into the house of her uncle Mordecai. And Mordecai, along with her, went back into Persia, taken away as captives. But she didn't lose. She didn't forget what was taught to her as a young girl. And based on what was taught to her, because it's here, like as when she was brought up with him, all of that teaching was now coming to help her, to bless her, to protect her, to keep her as an individual for God. So I just wanted to bring up, it was obedience to her parent, or in that, when it finally became her uncle Mordecai, she lived to learn and live at a very high standard of morality and of integrity, the obedience to the word of God. Now I want to show you another case that is a little bit different and not in obedience to the word of God. And I think to help keep us all awake, let's go to it in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus in chapter 4, please. I turned that fan on hoping to stir up a little air here because it was getting a little warm, at least I was. And this is the most interesting passage in the life of Moses. And most of the time we don't think about it, but I just like to bring a little example if we can. I'll read it from here and you read it from your Bible. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn, just to give you a little background, Moses had been in the backside of the desert as a shepherd. He was able to feed the flock of his what became his father-in-law in chapter 4, and one of the young girls that were there became his wife. And the name of that young girl was Zipporah. Now, the time came when God says, okay, no more being in the backside of the desert. It's time to go to Pharaoh. It's time to go back to Egypt, and I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you to be my spokesman to let my people go out of Egypt. So Moses is going along the journey. He gets to, I don't know what point in the journey, but he gets to a hotel or a motel. He's going to an inn. That's where he is. And it came to pass, by the way, as they're going in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Curious words. Why did he do this? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. She has two boys. And now the second son has not been circumcised. So she cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, at Moses' feet, and said, surely, a bloody husband art thou to me. And then she said, so he let him go. In other words, God didn't kill him. Because of the act that was done, God spared the life of Moses, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Well, what was that? What was going on there? Moses was of the Israelites. he knew, I'm going to read the verse in a minute, but he knew how important circumcision was for a boy in the sight of God. It was the thing that marked the people, separated the people from the other nations around them. And God says it was very important. Moses married to an Ethiopian lady who wasn't raised under the teaching of the Israelites. And to her, the things that the Israelites did were so different to her, and she couldn't quite understand the meaning of it all. And why was Moses so particular about these certain issues, these certain commandments that God gave? They were just things that, it was a religious ceremony. It didn't mean anything to her. It meant a lot to God, meant a lot to Moses. So their first boy was born. Moses said, we have to circumcise him. On the eighth day, he's a boy. And Zipporah, his wife, said, no, we don't have to do that. That's Moses said, yes, we do. She said, no, we don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. Yes, we do. And so finally, Moses won. And they circumcised the little boy. A few years later, another boy was born into the family. Moses said, we have to circumcise him. Zipporah said, his wife, no, we don't have to circumcise. Yes, we do. No, we don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. No, we don't. So Moses compromised. He said, no, I don't want to cause a problem. Yes, we're supposed to. Yes, God says we're going to, we should do this, but I'll let you have your way. Zipporah, I won. Okay? I won the battle. I won the fight. Did she win? Everything was going good at first. Time came for the family to go to Egypt. Moses gathers up his wife, his two boys, and they're going along. Certain point, when they go to take a motel along the way, God steps in. And it says about him, he sought to kill him. I mean, you know, God doesn't have to seek to kill us. But what God was doing, he obviously put some kind of a plague, some kind of an infirmity, some kind of sickness into the life of Moses, to where he was at the point of dying. This disobedience, this compromise that Moses did, just to please his wife. You know, wife, you don't understand this, but God says it's true, and God says we're supposed to do it, and, well, okay, this time we won't do it. We won't do it, because you don't understand. God smote down Moses with a sickness that brought him to the very edge of death. Zipporah looked at them, and she saw, my husband's going to die. And she knew. Moses didn't have to say, it's because the boy isn't circumcised. She knew why Moses was dying. And she knew it was because she stood against her husband. And she said, no. And her husband compromised, and he said, okay. And so constantly, okay, what did she do? She took a sharp stone, and she circumcised her son. Moses was supposed to do it. She had to do it to save the life of her husband. You know, compromise, when it comes to God's word, even when it comes to our marriages, is never acceptable. You can compromise in how you're going to decorate your house, if the piano is going to be over in this corner or going to be over that corner, if the couch is going to be here or there. Those things you can work out together, okay? Compromise in those things. But when it comes to what the Bible says, God does not want us to compromise. Why? Because in the long run, it looked like Zipporah won the victory, but she didn't. Everybody lost. Zipporah was happy. Moses was like, well, at least the argument's over with. So he was happy to that extent, but God wasn't happy. And God had to make them pay the price. Why is this so important? Well, let's look at it just right now, why it was so important. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14, God was speaking to Abraham, the father of the Israelites, and he says, the circumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That's the reason why Moses was going to die, because of the fact that he had broken the covenant, or the word of God. Do we take it literally, as we were asking ourselves in the question earlier this evening or this afternoon? Now let's look down, let's go down a little further in history. When this took place at that inn, that hotel, when it took place, Moses realized, I have to let my wife and children go back to her father, back to her country, back to her people. He didn't want to. He was, when God told him to go, he brought his family, his wife, his children. That's the way he wanted it to be. But because of Zipporah's disobedience and insisting on disobeying, she had to pay the price. She had to go back. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 2, then, we're talking about 40 years later. This is after Moses went to Egypt. This is after Moses told Pharaoh what he had to do, let my people go. This was after the blood of the lamb was shed and the people were rescued. This is after going across the Red Sea, a miraculous event that brought the people into the desert. This was after Mount Sinai. This was after all the events that took place in the desert. 40 years after all of that, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after she had sent her, or after he had sent her back. It was after all of that. If you read it in the context, that's when it happened. What a price to have to pay. What a price to have to pay. Obedience to the word of God or disobedience. Saul lost his kingship because of his disobedience. Zipporah lost her husband, as far as the relationship she had with her husband, because of her disobedience. And 40 years, she had to raise those children by herself. And 40 years, she wasn't able to be with her husband. Now, she has come back. What happens? Well, during that time, Moses built a tight relationship with Miriam, his sister, his older sister, and Aaron, his older brother. And Moses had built that relationship with them. And you remember how that there was the golden calf, and Aaron has become now the priest of the children of Israel, and that Moses is the main leader, but Aaron is second in command. Miriam was also engaged in the many activities that she was helping with her little brother Moses as he was leading the people of God. Why, what a tight relationship there was between the family, brothers and sisters. But now the wife comes in after 40 years, and now there's jealousy. Miriam looks at the wife, Zipporah, and she says, look at the way she's doing that, and look at the way she's doing this. And she was jealous about the fact that Moses' wife has come. And you know what God did? Out of her jealousy, I won't take time to go to Numbers chapter 12, but you can. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, that was his wife, whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they were getting after him for the fact that he did not marry an Israelite. Well, God gave him that wife, and they wouldn't accept it. Now, if you read a whole chapter, or the first, 11 verses of Numbers chapter 12, you'll find that God struck Aaron and Miriam down with leprosy. Why? Because they were jealous. And because Moses' wife came in and came in and took her place at the side of her husband. And the other ones caused jealousy to them. And God mercifully healed them of their leprosy. But listen, what I'm trying to say is this. It was because of disobedience. Zipporah never realized how awful her choice was going to be, her insistence of doing what God said not doing what God said that they should do. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. And I'm thinking of how it is that we can build something that's good into our families, something that is profitable. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Zipporah tore her house apart, destroyed so much that she could have enjoyed. But this is the wise woman, buildeth her house. But the foolish plucketh it down or pulls it down with her hands. Now this building that's going on is not something that you're doing with a hammer and a saw. That's what the men do. The wife, the mother, the woman in the home is building into the home character, building stability into the home, building warmth into the home, building a family atmosphere into the home, building a sense of feelings and understanding into the home. What a privilege. You know, people say, well, the Bible says that the woman is the weaker sense, the weaker vessel. That's true. But I want to tell you something. A woman is a very powerful person. A mother, a wife is extremely powerful. We saw in Zipporah how powerful she was. Moses, the tremendous leader of God. And she was able to convince Moses to disobey the word of God just because she didn't understand the importance of it. How powerful she was, and how powerful women are in the home. How powerful they are. The influence of a woman. You know, there's a saying that says, the hand that rocks the cradle. I think I have it down in here. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's what the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. In other words, a mother, a wife. As long as our homes are established and knit around by love, care, and consideration, it's the woman who brings that into the home more than the man. Listen to my boys talk sometimes, Kenny and Glenn. Just listen. And oftentimes you'll hear them say, my mom and dad, my mom and dad. Why mom first? I'll tell you why mom's first. Because when it came to home life, it was mom who brought integrity and vitality and strength into the home. Not that I didn't have a part. I did. And a large part. But now, if you listen to them, my dad took us to the park. My dad, he took us fishing. My dad, he helped me build this. Oh, my mom came too. But who was first then? It was dad. Why? Because dad's more into the activities of the house. He's more into what's getting out there. Let's build this and let's go play with that. And dads are more into the idea of we have a goal and we're going to accomplish it. And no matter what stands between us and that goal, we're going to go right through it and we're going to get there. Goals. That's what men, how men are oriented. That's how we think. That's how we're driven by goals. Most women are more like feelings, sensitive, love, appreciation of praise. That's kind of how women are. But the two are brought together as one, and they're both needed. But here's a woman. She builds. What a picture. You don't build something in a day. In likelihood, if you're building a big construction, you don't build it in a week. It may take years. And then when it comes to building your home, it does take years. And the idea behind building is this consistent building, consistently putting into her home, into the lives of her children, into the betterment of her husband, constantly building, 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 building. And every brick, every decision, every action is all part of the building process. And yes, there will be times when you will do things that you wish you would not have done. And you wish you could take that brick out of there, but it can't. It's there. You built it. But oh, what a wonderful thing is, yes, there might be deficiencies. And there might be some weak spots, and there might be some empty areas there. But listen, when you look at the whole project, when you look at years of service, service to a husband, service to their children, service for the Lord, and you build and you build and you build into these kids, structure, feelings, understanding, and showing them the importance of the Word of God, how important it is to you. And then you will make it important to them. And as you build, you build. And at the end of the results, if you go to Proverbs chapter 30, I'm not going to take all that up, but there's a lot of beautiful things in Proverbs 30. You step back and you see a family that has been built. And the children shall rise up and call their mother blessed. And her husband will praise her. Why? Because there's been this building. A consistent, consistent, daily, hourly building. And what is she doing? She's building her house. But on the other side, the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. There's so many things I was thinking about in that respect. We'll just share one or two. It takes a lot of time to build. It takes a lot of time to build. It takes very little time to destroy. It takes a lot of skill and patience and understanding to build. It doesn't take any skill at all. It doesn't take any patience at all. It doesn't take any understanding to destroy. In fact, those are the things, if you don't have patience, if you don't understand, and if you don't use your skills that God has given to you, you will pluck it. You will pull it down, and you will destroy what God wants your home to be. And so I was thinking of different examples of this in the Bible, but we'll just go over the top of them, because there's so much that, and when I say to the woman, you know, it fits in the man's side as well. The man can be just as guilty of plucking down the home. He can be more so at times. Or he can be just as useful into building the house and to building of the structure that there should be in the home. Well, what do you need to build this home? What do you actually need to build a home? Well, it says Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Wisdom, that's what we need. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is what I need. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now I want you to think of something. This house has seven pillars. In other words, this is not just a paper type house. This is not a house of cards that you can just push it and blow it over. This is a house that has been by wisdom built. And when the storms come and when the high winds come, you know, we just put this patio on the back of the hall here. And one of the things that I appreciate, I don't like the high winds here in this area. Sometimes they say that it's hard because the winds blow so hard. But I kind of do in one sense. You know what? Because of the high winds, they can get up to, like I understand, like 100 miles an hour in this area sometimes. When we took it to the city and we say we want to build a patio on the back of it, you know what they made sure? That the house or the patio was built strong. And that's the reason why those strong corners are in the patio. And was because we're able to enclose it now so easily. It wasn't just a metal post that they said, oh, you just put a post up there, that'd be good enough. No, I tell you what, that one of the days to come, the wind will come, and that the whole patio will go flying off to the neighbor's house. Because it wasn't built. If you just put a post, it wouldn't be built enough to resist the strength and the power of the wind. But here you have a wisdom building. It doesn't matter how strong the winds will blow. It doesn't matter how strong the storm is. She's building with seven pillars. Seven is the thought of the number of perfection, building strength into the home. And it says she's hath hewn out her seven pillars. In other words, it took time. She had a plan. And whatever the plan was, and she goes into it with the wisdom that God gives her, and she builds until she has the first pillar done. And you could call them seven children, maybe, or whatever you want to, whatever way you want to use the seven pillars. And there they are. She's building and building for God's glory. How is she doing? With wisdom. And here is another one. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is a rottenness in his bones. The virtuous woman. You know the word virtuous. It might be a name or a title that women wouldn't care too much to have, because it really means masculine. It was the word that was used when a man was able to stand up and show tremendous strength to against somebody or against something. Or it could be used as an army going out to battle. And it's a virtuous army. It's a strong army. It's ready to meet the enemy and destroy the enemy. Virtuous. Well, now it's used in a feminine way, a virtuous woman. The strength of this woman to be able to help with her husband, to be a crown to her husband, to be a helpmeet to her. It's not easy to take that place as a woman. And yet, how wonderful when she takes that place. And in the strength that God gives her, she's able to be a crown to her husband. Then, three times over, the word virtuous is used, and it's all every time it's used for a woman. The one I just showed you, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 9. And then now in Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Doing my time, I'm just going to scoot on here. And now, my daughters, this is to Ruth. Fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, Ruth. And her, you need to know the story of Ruth. And it's not really Ruth. It's not Ruth chapter 3. It's really Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. That was my mistake. I'm sorry. What about the husband? Sorry, ladies. I spent so much time with the ladies. I really wanted to thunder on the husbands a little bit too. But all of what I said applies to husbands as well as to wives. Going back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2, he, and in our application we're looking at the husband, that walketh in his uprightness, feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. Here we find a husband and his walk. That means his conduct in the home. Does he conduct himself in a way that would mark the fear of God, the reverence that God deserves in his home? Does he bring godliness into the home in his presence, in his wisdom that he uses, and the decisions that he's making, and his wife alongside of him, and together they work together to bring us an air, an atmosphere of godliness? Godliness is so valuable, it's so important, and it's so hard to maintain. It's so hard to reach it and then to maintain it. Godliness, is that the way he is? A man that walketh in this uprightness and feareth the Lord. A man who is able to bring that sense of God into his home. But the lady that pulls down her home, here is a man that pulls his home down. He that is perverse in his ways despises him, despises the Lord. In other words, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to pay attention to what God has to say. God says that is a perverse attitude to take. Now, husband, not only in his walk, but a husband in his words. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. The mouth. Oh, how destructive the mouth can be, how destructive the tongue can be in a home. Because we as men, I think sometimes we're more, is the word gruff or rough or are more, what's the big word? Let's just use the word gruff or rough. We're abrasive. That's more the word, I think. We're abrasive in our way that we speak sometimes. Maybe not intentionally. And we don't understand how that deep voice can kind of make the woman go like this, especially when you're a little bit on edge, okay? And you're lost and you can't find your way, and your wife says, well, maybe I go, that. No, it's not that way. You know, that kind of thing. We treat our women, our wives sometimes as they're not important right now. It's my way's the way. And he says, the mouth. The words of the man, how destructive they can be. And notice it is a rod of pride. Will not dear sister, the wife and the mother is trying to build a home. And a man comes in from work and he's angry, he's tired, he's worn out, and little thing irritates him, little thing aggravates him, and he flies off, and he's a rod. And you think of a rod going through pottery, pieces of precious pottery that are fragile, and that rod comes along and shoom, like that, and just, well, do your china closet, go through your china if you have it, and it breaks it all to pieces. All the work that the woman has invested is broken to pieces because of the proud man. Now, not only this is his walk, his words, but his work. Notice it says in verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the oxen. When our boys were younger, teenagers, they went to to Iowa for the farm to work there. I'm going to close here with this. And my brother-in-law and my brother both, they had pig farms, had pigs. Well, the way they had the pig farm, especially in those days, is they had grates. In other words, the pigs would be standing, and the floors that they're standing on, you know what, could go through the floors, and it goes down to the bottom. And they would take these machines that had like paddles, and they would push the manure out into a place and everywhere. That's how they do it. But oftentimes, after a while, that you have to get in there because it gets too thick and whatever, and you have to crawl up inside there, and you have to clean all that out. Well, you know, there's nothing better than a nephew that's about 16 years of age to send him down in there and to have him clean it all up, because I sure don't want to go down there. Send the nephew down. Well, our boys went in there, and they cleaned it all up. Well, I tell you, when they came back home, they had their suitcases with them, and they came into the door, you could just smell the reek of it. I mean, it was something that you just could not wash it out, and there's no Tide in the world that can wash out that kind of a smell. It just can't go, and so we end up throwing the whole thing away. But what am I trying to say here? There's certain things of life that are just difficult. They're just, we wish they weren't there. And it's the idea of the oxen. The oxen has his advantages. He's a strong, useful animal for the farmer to use. But in the oxen, he leaves behind him dirt and filth. But that needs to be cleaned up as well. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. Husbands, there are issues in our homes that we need to deal with. We don't like to deal with them. We want to ignore them because we know the pain. We know the difficulty it's going to be. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's easier to ignore it and to bypass it and try to do like Moses did and just compromise and say, well, you know, where the ox is, there's profit. Where the ox is, there is difficulties. But the ox is what the going to produce and bring out the profit that will be for the blessing of everyone. I hope I made that illustration simple enough. But it's just a case of we have to be able to understand the responsibility that God has put upon us as husbands. And there's issues that we need to deal with at times. Sometimes it's with the children, sometimes it's with the wife, sometimes it's with myself. It's issues that need to be dealt with so that the family can move forward in a productive and profitable way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the privilege of studying it together. We thank thee for the home. Truly, thou hast caused it to be this way. It is thy plan that there be homes with husbands and wives and children growing up in those homes. And from those children, new homes will be formed. And Father, to think that we are the ones who are in charge of this generation at this time, and to build them and to encourage them. Truly, our day will be over soon enough. And what we have done, will it leave a lasting impression for good? That will be the question. What kind of impression will be left in the hearts of these little ones, in the hearts of husbands and wives? And Father, we pray that we may be able to strive to do that which is for thy glory. Help us to understand the importance of the literal teaching of the Word of God and apply it to our individual lives and to our family and home lives as well. We ask thy blessing, and when it comes time to go home, take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.